God is not interested in religious ritual, fulfilling religious requirements. He's interested in the heart. He desires love as demonstrated in justice, mercy, and faithfulness.
Building mature followers of Jesus Christ.
Wonder Lake Bible Church.
What does God require? What does God require of you today? What is He looking from? Look, what is He looking for from you today? You know, I sometimes say things that confuse people, like that last sentence just a moment ago. But I'm going to say something now that might confuse some of you, but I promise you, if you hear me out, you will understand. Now, many of you have heard this before, and you'll know what I'm talking about. Some not, but let me ask, what does God require for people to go to heaven? What does God require? Some would say, what, faith in Jesus Christ? And I would say, yes, that's true, but no. That isn't what God requires for us to go to heaven. Not in this sense. What God requires is absolute perfection, absolute total obedience and holiness, perfect obedience to His law. But we have a problem, don't we? We cannot and we have not obeyed His law perfectly. And that is what Jesus did. And Jesus coming into this world, He perfectly obeyed His righteous, holy law. Perfectly fulfilled it. And then He gave His life on the cross for us as a substitute for us, taking the punishment for our sin upon Himself. He died, He was buried, and He rose again. And what God says today is to believe in Jesus, to put our faith, our trust, our confidence in Him and what He did for us. And so, yes, God does require faith in Jesus Christ, but what is underneath that is what Jesus Christ did for us by faithfully obeying, perfectly obeying the law of God, and then dying for our sin, taking the punishment for us. So, yes, we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ in that perfect obedience to the law of God and His death on the cross for our sins. So that is what God requires for that. But we might ask, what are some other things that God requires? What did God require of His people in the kingdom of Israel, in the kingdom of Judah, in their daily lives? We'll look at that. But then we're also going to ask, what does God require of His people, you and me, today, as we walk in faith with Him? But first, this thought. I'm going to put something up here, and I want you to finish the sentence for me. The more things change, the more they stay the same, right? Well, our message today is from the book of Micah. Micah was called to preach to the people of Israel and Judah about 740 years before the coming of Christ. And his emphasis was on practical righteousness. That is, how do we live out our faith and our belief in God? He denounced the leaders of the people for oppressing the poor and for using their positions for their own selfish gain. And he brought a message of judgment to them for that. But as with all of the prophets, there was also a message of hope that God would not abandon His people, that there was a future hope for them. And one Bible commentator had this to say about the spiritual condition of the people that Micah ministered to. I'm going to wonder if maybe this might sound familiar to any of us here, but this is what this commentator said. At the time the prophecy was given, Israel was enjoying considerable economic prosperity, which led to a selfish materialism, a complacent approach to religion as a means of achieving human desires, and a disintegration of personal and social values. Sound familiar at all? The more things change, the more they stay the same, right? Well, today then we're continuing in our series, Majoring on the Minors, Key Themes in the Minor Prophets, with Micah. Micah, what does God require of you? And our focus will be on chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. And what I want us to take away from this today here is that God is not interested in religious ritual, fulfilling religious requirements. He's interested in the heart. He desires love as demonstrated in justice, mercy, and faithfulness. As I said, Micah was a prophet to the people of Israel and Judah about 740 years before Christ. And there was a problem in the land of the oppression of the poor. That doesn't happen anymore in our day, does it? The poor are no longer oppressed. There is no longer any need. No, there was then, there is now, today. But he denounced them for oppressing the poor, not properly caring for them, being unjust. People that were using their positions of power and what they had in order for their own personal gain and to put others down. And as a result, he brought a message of judgment on them, but also a message of hope. Micah is three messages. The first one is that judgment will come. He details the sins of the people and why judgment must come and will come for their willful sin, even though they have been warned time and time again. Boy, that seems to be an enduring quality of human nature, isn't it? To be warned and warned again and again, but sometimes we just don't get it, do we? And that was the case with them. And so God warned them that judgment was coming, that they were going to go into exile. But God was not going to forget them or abandon them. But that God promised that he would bring them back and he would reestablish them in the land. And that one day, in fact, Messiah will come. And he will bring a great blessing that even surpasses God's judgment. So judgment will come, but blessing will follow. Messiah will come. And that has been partially fulfilled now in the first coming of Christ. But as you know, Jesus is coming again, isn't he? There is still a lot of scripture that remains to be fulfilled. And we await then this second coming for the total fulfillment of these promises. Judgment will come, but blessing will follow. The people will be restored to the land. But then blessing will surpass judgment. Messiah will come, and there will be a great blessing that comes from Messiah. If you have your Bibles, turn with me then to the book of Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Here Micah is asking a question on behalf of the people, a rhetorical question. God, what is it that you require? What do you want from us? What do you want from your people? This is what he says. He says, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?" What does God require of you? You think, how would you answer that today if someone were to ask you, what is God looking for from you? What does he want to see in you? Is it about our works and efforts and righteous acts? Is that what he wants? Does he want righteous acts? He does. Does he want us to understand his word, have a proper understanding, be sound in doctrine? Yes, he does. But what does God require of you? What does he want? Is there something more than doctrine or works, even righteous works? I think there is. But let's ask that question and look at our text here then, and what the text says about that, how the text answers it. What does God require of you? Does God require of you what we might call religious practice? You know, earlier Melanie said that there were some churches that they didn't have many resources, and they had a few sermons, and they would preach these sermons, and they were so used to them that the people would preach it right back, right? Well, we're not going to do that today, but I do want a little interactive preaching here today, because I'm going to ask you some questions, and I want to know what you think, how you would answer this question. What does God require? Does God require religious practice, religious acts? Where does that come from? Well, we look at our text there, verse, it says what? With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Now for us, when we think of religious practice, we think of what? Going to church, right? Serving in different ministries. Well, in their day, religious practice meant what? Going to the temple, offering up sacrifice. So with what shall I come before the Lord? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Well, this is what God required in the law. So is this what God requires? His law says, come into the temple, bring your sacrifices, bring your offerings, burnt offerings, bring the calves a year old. Is that what God wants? He wants me to do that? Yes? Is that all he wants, though? Or is it simply the act of doing that he wants? Or is there something else? Then he says something that's really astounding. Verse 7, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Obviously, he's using a language of hyperbole here, isn't he? To bring a ram was a sacrifice, to bring oil. But he says, would the Lord be pleased with that? Does he want thousands of rams? Does he want rivers of oil? 10,000s of rivers of oil? What's the point? Say what? Is God truly interested in religious practice for itself, in and of itself? No, he isn't. And uses exaggerated language to make the point strongly, clearly, doesn't he? Is that really what God wants, our religious practice? Well, here's where I said we were a little interactive preaching here today. How does that apply to us? We're not bringing in calves or rams or rivers of oil. But what does our religious practice look like today? Showing up here this morning. Good. Okay. What else? What else was that?
The offering.
The offering. Okay. Putting the offering. We just took that a few minutes ago. What else? Ministries that we serve in. Who is here for Awana? Who's part of the Awana ministry here? Okay. Who was here we had the Grand Prix yesterday and helping for that, right? Woo. I heard one woo back there. I bet you had the fastest car, didn't you, Sandy? No. Well, you built my car for me. Oh, I just gave away the secret a few years ago. You see, folks, I have like zero mechanical aptitude or craftsmanship in that. And so I had this car, and I'm looking at this kit, and I'm like, you realize this is going to be like the worst car in the whole thing, right? You know? Sandy kind of came alongside. You know, he was my paraclete. You know, my human paraclete who came alongside and helped me out. And I still have that car in my office to this day. So. Sandy had the second fastest car. So, yeah, all right, okay. Very good, very good. Well, does God want us to attend worship services? Sure. Does he want us to serve in ministries? Sure. Does he want us to give an offering plate or in many other ways that we give? We give of our financial resources, yes, but we give of our time, our energy, of all that we have, all that we are, right? Does God want us to do those things? Yes, he does. But can we do those things and have a wrong heart? Absolutely. And that's what we're saying here. God is not interested in religious things, religious practice, divorced from the heart. So God does not require going to church, serving in ministries, giving the offering, if we're just going through the motions and our heart is not in it. So what does God require? Well, you remember looking in their situation of the day, the culture, the time? There was an oppressive culture. The people who were supposed to be leading them were taking advantage of their positions for personal gain. They were not humbly serving the people as shepherds. There was a rampant spirit of materialism. There was idolatry in the land. Their hearts' affections were centered on things other than God. But interestingly enough, they were still going through the motions of their religious practice, weren't they? Does it happen today that people can go to church, serve in ministries, even put something in the offering plate, but meanwhile their hearts are far from God, are focused on something else, someone else? Sure. And here then, the people, their hearts were far from God, and they were neglecting the people in most need among them. So what does God require of you? More religious practice? No. This is what verse 8, he has told you what is good. What does the Lord require of you? Do justice. Love kindness. Walk humbly with God. That's what he requires. God requires that we do justice. In this case, doing justice, what? Caring for the poor and the needy. Caring for the most vulnerable among them. You know, there is an expression that's entered our vocabulary through the political realm. And my point today is not to get off into a political discussion. I don't want to do that. But it does raise some fair questions. Maybe perhaps you've heard this expression, social justice. Social justice. What do we mean by that? Well, if you're a certain political stripe, that can be a code word for a political philosophy you don't like. And I understand that. But does that mean there is nothing to be said for this as believers in Jesus Christ? Can we just dismiss it as a particular political philosophy and forget we are talking about real people with real needs? And how are we as followers of Jesus Christ to address that question among us? Can we, the church, can we stand back and say, we don't care about the poor or the needy among us? Now, as I look at I am seeing a lot of faces that I know care about the poor and the needy, and I see what you do. But that's a question for all of us as the church, isn't it? Are we here for ourselves? No, we're here to worship the Lord, right? We're here to worship God, to be equipped for ministry, and then sent out into the world, what? To serve. And we serve certainly through our witness, evangelism, but also we serve in practical ways, meaning ministering to people. What does this look like? To do justice. What does that look like? How would you answer that? Doing justice. Caring for the needy, the most vulnerable among us. God requires that we have hearts that do justice. God also requires that we love kindness. Mercy and kindness, what? These are practical steps, are actions that one takes to meet a need. And to love that, to love kindness, to love mercy. These are what? These are acts of kindness, acts of mercy to people in need that is motivated by a heart of what? A heart of love. So I wonder, how does that apply to us today? Or let's get really uncomfortable. How does that apply to you today? Is there a person in need in your life, your family, your neighborhood, to do justice, to love kindness, acts of kindness and mercy motivated by a heart of love? But you know what? We can do those things and still not have a heart that's right, can't we? You know, we can go through religious practice, religious ritual, and not have a heart that's right with God. Can we do acts of justice or good works but not have a heart that's right with God? Absolutely. We can go through the motions of that too, can't we? So God isn't interested in that simply for itself. He wants a heart of love for Him and for others, out of which flows what? Justice and mercy, kindness, and walking humbly with God. What does God require of you, of me? He tells us to walk humbly with Him. And the Scriptures, to walk means to do what? It's not just putting one foot in front of the other and going from point A to point B. Walking in Scripture means what? It's a relationship. It's life. Living together, doing life together, if you will. It's a relationship. Going through life with God. Walking with God. Walking with Christ. It's our ongoing relationship with Him. What does God want? What does God require? He wants a relationship with you. A daily relationship with you called walking humbly with Him. Setting aside our pride, humbling ourselves before Him, and walking daily with Him in faith and obedience. Isn't it interesting? In the Sermon on the Mount, the first thing, the Beatitudes, what? The blessed are those. What is the very first thing that Jesus tells? Blessed are what? The poor in spirit, right? Humble. He says what? For they shall receive, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Right? You might say what? Blessed are those who are humble before God, who recognize they have nothing in and of themselves to offer to God. For they are the ones who will receive everything, the kingdom of heaven. True intimacy with God begins with humility, doesn't it? Recognizing our need before Him. So what does God require? Religious practice? No. How about even good works? No. God requires, God desires a heart of humility and love. do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with your God. Walking humbly with God implies what? Faithfulness. Walking is an ongoing life, way of life, isn't it? Faithfulness, perseverance, humility, righteousness. So it's all about the heart. That's what God requires, the heart, the humble heart. Well, so what? What do you want me to do with that today? Well, again, I would remind us of where we started, that God is not interested in religious ritual. In their day, it meant animal sacrifices and oil. In our day, coming to church, being involved in the different ministries of the church, or doesn't even have to be a ministry of the church, it could be out there. But God is not interested in those things simply for themselves, is he? He's interested in the heart. The heart of love that walks humbly with him, that does justice and loves kindness. In other words, what the people of God, because we love God and are walking humbly with God, our lives ought to be making a difference out there in the world, shouldn't it? So God isn't interested in ritual. He desires love. It's demonstrated in justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Is it important to have right doctrine? Sure. All kinds of things go wrong when false teaching enters the picture, right? Right doctrine is critical. But I've known people, and in fact I used to be one of those people for a time, that was so focused on right doctrine and being right, that it's like that was what was more important than anything else, was being right. I'm right and you're wrong. Anybody here like that? Come on, I know I'm looking at a few of you, right? Actually, I'm not, because I know you love doctrine for all the right reasons. And it is important to pursue right doctrine. But right doctrine in and of itself isn't all there is there? And it isn't what God requires. Right doctrine in and of itself isn't all there is. How about this? Right works. We need a faith that works. Our faith. We got to have our right faith, our right doctrine. And now I need right works. I got to be doing it. But again, that in and of itself isn't all there is. It isn't what God truly wants, is it? He wants us to have right doctrine. He wants us to do righteous works. But not when it's coming out of a heart that isn't right with him. So what does God want? What does God require of you and me? A right heart. A right heart. It's a humble heart. It's a repentant heart. It's a heart that is committed to the needs and the care of others. It's a heart that loves kindness. Not just that does kind things, but what? That loves kindness. Because God is kind, isn't he? God is love. In fact, there's a passage. I'm going to turn to it quickly right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 has a little something to say about what's truly important. All of the things that we can do and be. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 says what? If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a what? A noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. The church in Corinth valued tongues as a spiritual gift above anything else. And he said, oh, if I could do that, if I could speak in the tongues of men and angels, if I had this gift to great extent, but I don't love, you know what? You're like a clanging cymbal or noisy gong. The gong is what you'd hear in pagan temples. Okay, And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, well, that's pretty good. You have prophetic powers. You understand all mysteries and all. Imagine that. If you understand everything, you open up the scriptures and there's nothing difficult for you to understand. You get it all and you can explain it all. Well, first of all, there's nobody out there who can. But let's just imagine that there was. There was somebody, a prophet, who understood everything and could perfectly tell you what everything means. And there is no mystery. Understands it all. Has all knowledge. But what's that? What else? And if I have all faith, powerful faith, so as to remove mountains. Man, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? A great prophet who knows it all, understands it all, can explain it all, and has faith that can even move mountains, but you don't have love? I am what? Nothing. And if I give away all I have, this is where it really gets intense. If I give away all I have and I deliver up my body to be burned, you give away everything you have and you even submit yourself willingly to the flames of martyrdom. That's, wow. But the word says, but I have not love, I gain what? Nothing. Get the impression love is pretty important here to God, isn't it? Yeah. So this is what God desires, a right heart. It's a heart of love. It's a heart then that seeks justice. It seeks to make a practical difference in righting the wrongs around us and relieving the suffering of oppressed people. It's a heart of love then that loves mercy and kindness. Doesn't just do merciful things, but does it out of a heart of love. Finally, do you walk humbly and faithfully with your God? It's a heart of love that is walking. It's a way of life. It's an ongoing relationship, intimate relationship with God. Humble before Him. This is what God requires. It's what He required of His people then. Not all their sacrifice, but hearts of love that did justice and loved mercy and walked humbly before Him. And that's what He desires today from me and from you. Hearts of love that do justice, that love mercy and kindness, and walk humbly and faithfully with Him. Let's pray. Lord, thank You that the Lord Jesus Christ is the supreme embodiment of Your love and Your goodness and Your faithfulness to us. Lord, that He came into this world and lived a life of perfect obedience, fulfilling the righteous requirements of Your law for us. That He then gave Himself for us as a sacrifice on the cross, taking the punishment for our sins upon Himself, dying for us, and then rising again, triumphing over the grave, in order that through faith in Him we might have forgiveness of sins, be declared righteous and holy, and meet what You require of us, perfect obedience, payment for sin. Now, Lord, as followers of Jesus, You call us to walk humbly with You. God, teach us to walk humbly with You. Teach us, Lord, what it means to seek justice for those in need, the oppressed about us. Lord, give us hearts of love that love kindness and mercy. And may we always, Lord, ever be dependent upon You, walking humbly with You, our God, the Lord of the universe. And it is in Jesus' name we pray.